You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 23, brothers and sisters, welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Thank you so much for joining us this afternoon. You know, according to Psalm 23, especially verse 2, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. Well, in David's day, green pastures were oases, right? They were places in the desert toward which shepherds led their thirsty flocks. And left to themselves, sheep would wander off in the wilderness and die. And experienced shepherds knew the terrain, and they urged their flocks toward somewhere familiar where there was grasslands and streams so that they could keep going ahead and feed and lie down and even rest, right? The picture here is not of sheep grazing and drinking, but at rest, lying down, stretched out, to use David's word. The verb leads suggests a slow, leisurely pace. The scene is one of tranquility, of rest. So the common practice of shepherds was to graze their flocks in rough pasture early in the morning, leading them to better grasses as the morning progressed, and then coming to a cool, shaded oasis for noontime rest. You know, the compulsion begins with God. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. God makes the first move. He takes the initiative by calling us and leading us to a place of rest. Oftentimes, I think this beautiful psalm is misunderstood, and I wanted it to show you of the rest and renewal that comes from Psalm 23, right? So he takes the initiative, right? It's not because we're seeking God. It's he is seeking us. God's cry to wayward Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" suggests the loneliness he feels when separated from those he loves, right? And so deep within us is a place for God. We were made for God, and without his love, we ache in loneliness and emptiness. He calls us from a deep space to our depths. Deep calls to deep. David put it this way. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Psalm 27. Seek my face. And David responded, I will seek your face, Lord. And so it is. God calls us, seeking us to seek him, and our hearts resonate with longing for him. That understanding actually has changed the way we can look at our relationship with God. It's now neither duty nor discipline, a regimen I impose on myself, right, that we want, like 100 sit-ups or 50 push-ups each day, but a response, it's an answer to one who has been calling me all my life. What are those green pastures and quiet waters to which God leads us? And where are they? What is the reality behind those metaphors? Well, God himself is our true pasture, Jeremiah chapter 50, and our pool of quiet water. He is our true nourishment, our living water. If we do not take him in, we will starve. There is a hunger in the human heart, which nothing but God can satisfy. There is a thirst that no one but he can quench, right? He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So, my brothers and sisters, how do we graze on God and drink him in? Once more, we're actually confronted with symbolism. What do the metaphors mean? The process begins as a relationship, as all relationships do, with a meeting. As David said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. God is a real person. He is not a human invention. He's not a concept. He's not a theory or a projection of ourselves. He is overwhelmingly alive. Real beyond our wildest dreams, brothers and sisters, beyond our wildest dreams, God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. He thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. God is a person and can be known in increasing degrees, right? Of intimacy as we actually prepare our hearts for the wonders of it. That's the reality, but it's also the rub. Are we willing to prepare ourselves to meet him? He responds to the slightest approach, but we're only as close as we want to be. So if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. Moses even promised that. If you look for him with all your heart, with all your soul, Deuteronomy chapter 4. We don't have to look very hard or very long for God. He's only as far away as our hearts are. But he will not intrude. He calls us, but then waits for our answer. Our progress toward him is determined by our desire to engage him in a personal way, to know him. We say, something's wrong with me. I'm not happy. There must be something more. But we do nothing about our discontent. It's this mood of resignation that keeps us from joy. Our first task is to get honest with ourselves. Do we want God or not? If we do, we must be willing to make the effort to respond to him. Come near to God, said James, and he will come near to you. It's a matter of desire. So Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. So this beautiful psalm brings solitude, right? It's such a beautiful, peaceful prayer, right? Solitude is a real healing place where God repairs the damage done by the noise of the world. And the more you visit it, the more you will want to return. I will awaken the dawn, said David in Psalm 57. There's something to be said for meeting God before our busy day and schedules begin to tyrannize us. But we must not understand this in some legalistic way to mean we have to get up before the sun to merit a meeting with God. You understand that, brothers and sisters? Doesn't mean you have to wake up at the crack of dawn, in other words, right? And for many people, morning is the most opportune time. For others, there are times when it not only seems easier to meet with God, it is easier. It's something you have to work out with your own body. The main thing is eagerness to meet him. The advantage of doing so early is that we hear his thoughts before others invade our minds. The first step, what do you think that is to find a Bible, a quiet place, even if it's in the washroom away from the kids, and an uninterrupted period of time. And just sit quietly and remind yourself that you're in the presence of God. He is there with you, eager to meet with you. Stay in that secret place till all the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart, till a sense of God's presence has enveloped you, and listen for his inward voice till you learn to recognize it. So part of this psalm that I've read to you, it's all dealing with, again, rest and renewal. And until, when we're listening to God, until we take the time to be quiet, we'll not hear God. God cannot be heard in noise and restlessness. Only in silence, brothers and sisters. He will speak to us if we will just give him a chance, if we will listen, if we will be quiet. Listen, listen to me, God pleads, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Listen to him. There's no other way to take him in. When the words came, I ate them, said Jeremiah. Sit at his feet and let him feed you. Jeremiah 15. So the spiritual practice, brothers and sisters, the spiritual practice of listening prayer is a difficult and yet it's a helpful practice. Listening instead of talking in prayer. Perhaps by meditating on scripture is a great way to wait upon the Lord. The problem with many of us is that we, even though that we read God's word, we're not really feeding on God. We're more intent on mastering the text, finding out its precise meaning and gathering theories and theologies so we can talk more intelligently about God. Well, the main purpose of reading the Bible is not to accumulate data about him, but to come to him, to encounter him as our living God. Jesus said to the best-read Bible students of his day, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me." The scholars read the Bible, but they didn't listen to God. They never heard his voice, which is stated in John chapter 5. We should do more than read words. We should seek the word exposed in the words. We want to move beyond information to seeing God and being informed, right? There's a real joy of discovery when you read scripture, brothers and sisters. There's a real joy. I don't know about you, but my Bible is messy. It's all marked up and it still requires more markings, I must say. But I just love God's word. I mean, I just turn and I'm right here. Prayer for lifelong protection. Prayer, that's Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. It just goes on. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, right? For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, right? So, brothers and sisters, there's nothing more wonderful than sitting with the Bible quiet. And, you know, the Bible is not an end in itself, but it's a stimulus to start our interaction with God. So start with a real conscientious desire to engage Him in a personal way. Select a portion of Scripture, a verse, or a paragraph, or a chapter, and read it over and over. And think of Him as present and speaking to you, disclosing His mind and His emotions and will. God is articulate. He speaks to us through His Word. You know that? Meditate on His words until His thoughts begin to take shape in your mind. Thoughts is exactly the right word because that's precisely what the Bible is. It's the mind of the Lord. When we read His word, we are reading His mind. What He knows, what He feels, what He wants, what He enjoys, what He desires, what He loves, and what He hates. Take time to reflect on what He's saying. Think about each word. Give yourself time for prayerful contemplation, right? Read quietly and slowly for each of the words to enter into your heart. Listen carefully to the words that touch your emotions and meditate on His goodness. So much depends on our temperament, our family and job demands, the state of our health, our age, and level of maturity. At first, you know, it may seem like 10 or 15 minutes may be all we can manage, but then perhaps we'll be ready for an hour every day. It's not important how much time we spend at first. The important thing is to make a beginning. God's Spirit will let us know where to go from there. Brothers and sisters, what timely, you know, this is perfect because of Lent and Easter and this whole beautiful, most holy, most beautiful time. It's not about the chocolate, is it, brothers? It's not about the Easter egg hunts and the bunny and the Easter rabbit. It's got everything to do with Jesus. It's got everything to do with Jesus. It's all about Him. You know, don't worry about the text if you don't quite understand it. And I'll be honest, for all of us, brothers and sisters, all of us, some meanings will escape us. Everything difficult indicates something more than our hearts can yet embrace. You know, as Jesus said to His disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. There's much more that we will never know, but some of the hard questions will be answered when we're ready for them. God can never be understood through the intellect, right? God can't. The more of God's truth we know and want to obey, the more we know. The words of the Lord are seeds sown into our heart by the sower. They have to fall into our heart to grow. Meditation and prayer must water them, and obedience keep them in the light. And thus, my gosh, they will bear fruit for the Lord's gathering. We shouldn't worry about our doubts either. And then you think, how could God possibly reveal Himself in a way that would leave no room for doubt? Those who believe, they believe in God without anguish of mind, without any doubt, and even at times without despair, because only in the idea of God, not in God Himself. The best thing to do is to take our questions and our doubts right to God, right to Him. And sometimes we're mentally dull or emotionally flat, we're weary and we're tired. And on such occasions, it's worthless to try to make ourselves think more deeply or respond more intensely. If the value of our times alone with God depends on our emotional state, we will always be troubled. We should never worry about how we feel. Even when our minds are confused and our hearts are cold, we can learn from solitude, from our solitude. So don't try to make your heart love God. Just give it to Him. If we're having a hard time with God, if we don't yet trust His heart, then we should read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There we hear what Jesus said and did, and what was said about Him. There we see Him making visible the invisible God. Right? The main use of the Gospels is to help us see the character of God made real, personal, and understandable in Jesus. When we see what we see Jesus doing, caring and suffering, weeping, calling and seeking, is what God is doing and has been doing all along. If you can't love God, try to see Him in Jesus. There, He's revealed as one who has no limits to His love, one to whom we can come with all our doubts and disappointments and misjudgments, oh my gosh, one whom we can approach boldly without fear and to whom we can submit ourselves without despair. In the Gospels, we see that God is the only God worth having. So, as we listen to God, I'm just making sure everything's okay here. Yeah. As we're listening to God, we should answer. This is a prayer. Our response to the revelation and unfolding of God's heart, my God, thy creatures answer, right? Prayer understood in that way is an extension of our visit with God rather than something tacked on. Our meetings with God are like a polite conversation with a friend. They are not monologues in which one person does all the talking and the other does all the listening, but dialogues in which we listen thoughtfully to one another's self-disclosure and then respond. You know, a friend of mine described the process this way. If we're reading a note from a loved one in which we're praised, loved, appreciated, corrected, and helped in various ways, and that individual is present in the room while we read, it's only right that we should express thanks, reciprocate love, ask questions, in other ways, react to the message. It would be rude to do otherwise. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is prayer. If you don't know where to start, pray David's Psalms. His life was characterized by prayer. In Psalm 109, David wrote, and I'm just going to turn to it right here. There we go. Prayer, and I've got it under here as prayer for vindication and vengeance. Do not be silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. And the psalm is, it's about a 31 verses. So I'm not going to read that to you, but Psalm 109, brothers and sisters. David wrote, in return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. And so, prayer was the essence of David's life and his genius as it is ours. We have this access to God, this intimacy with Him, this opportunity to receive all that the heart of God has stored up for us. It is the means by which we receive God's gifts, the means by which everything is done. David teaches us to pray. Prayer is worship. Our praying should be full of adoration, full of affection, full of fondness for God, that He is who He is and that He created us in order to have someone on whom He could shower His love, that He stretched out His arms on the cross, and that He intends in the fullest sense to make whole men and women out of us. In worship, we declare what we value the most. It is one of the best ways in the world to love God. Prayer is the highest expression of our dependence on God. It is asking for what we want. We can ask for anything, even the most difficult things. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's Philippians 4, and that's hanging in the front of my hallway downstairs. If you go into my house, you will see that beautiful prayer. That's exactly what I believe. Prayer, however, by its nature, is requesting. It's not insisting or clamoring. We can make no demands of God or deals with him. Well, you know, Lord, if you do this for me, I promise I'll do this. No. Friends don't make demands. We're coming to a friend, brothers and sisters. They ask and then they wait. We wait with patience and submission until God gives us what we request or something more. David wrote, I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. David was in exile, waiting for God, learning not to worry himself with God's delays and other mysterious ways. He is able to do far more than anything we can ask or imagine, our Lord, but he must do it in his way, in his time. We ask in our time and in our way, and God answers in his. Prayer is asking for understanding. It is the means by which we comprehend what God is saying to us in his word, and that process by which we gain awareness of his mind is not natural, but supernatural. Spiritual things are discerned spiritually. There is truth that can never be grasped by the human intellect. It can't be discovered. It must be disclosed. Certainly, we can understand the facts in the Bible apart from God's help, but we can never plumb its depths, never fully appreciate what God has prepared for those who love him. We must pray and wait for truth to come honestly into our minds. Prayer moves what we know from our head to our heart. It's our hedge against hypocrisy, the way by which we begin to ring true. Our perceptions of truth are always ahead of our condition. Prayer brings us more into conformity. It bridges the gap between what we know and what we are. Prayer focuses and unites fragmented hearts. We have 1,000 necessities. It's impossible for us to purify them and simplify them and integrate them into one. The prophet Isaiah wrote, he awakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. So centering on God, brothers and sisters, each morning should be done as though it had never been done before in that quiet place. He comforts us. He instructs us. He listens to us. He prepares our heart and strengthens us for the day. You know, brothers and sisters, as we are getting, oh, time is up. Brothers and sisters, looks like my time is up. Well, we will continue this next time. God bless all of you, and spend some time in prayer, shall you? Will you, please? Thank you. God bless. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day. Thank you. I wouldn't change a single.